Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. It's another fresh episode. We're looking at the book of Exodus. We're going through the plagues God is raining down upon the Egyptians, trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And speaking of raining down, that's quite literal this time. It's the plague of hail. So just for the hail of it. And I apologize for the terrible pun there. But I had to do it. I had to do it. And God certainly had to do this. This is, by the way, the second plague of the third cycle of plagues that God brings forth, plagues of the air. And we saw already the plague of boils in the last episode, which is almost like biological warfare. Boils raining down on the people and just destroying. Even the magicians, they are just absolutely decimated. They can't stop it. And they are never heard from again in the book of Exodus. But now we've got the plague of hail, and God's going to reveal a lot about himself during this plague, specifically that he is the storm God. All right, let's look at the text. Why don't you open up your Bible with me or your Bible app to Exodus chapter 9, starting with verse 13. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time, I will send all my plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have let you live, to show you my power, so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your cattle and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For the hail shall come down upon every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Then he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his slaves and his cattle flee into the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his slaves and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and beast, and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field throughout all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Entreat the Lord, for there has been enough of this thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken through Moses. All right, so that is the plague of thunder and hailstones in the book of Exodus. So this seems like a stock plague. It seems like a lot of the other plagues where we have an announcement, of course, by God that this is going to happen. It happens, and then how does Pharaoh respond to it? Although it does seem the same as some of the other plagues, things are getting, again, more and more intense. Probably the biggest cranking it up to 11, I guess we could say here, is that Yahweh, for the first time, presents himself as the storm god. Now, this is very important. Now, the Egyptians really didn't have this. They didn't have a storm god because the rains, thunderstorms, that they weren't really responsible for bringing up the crops, the agriculture, the produce of Egypt. That all came through the flooding of the Nile River annually, which would water the fields. And so there was, to the Egyptians, there was a god named Hapi, H-A-P-I, and that was the river god, the Nile River god. And so people were happy when the Nile overflowed because it meant they were going to eat. And of course, Osiris was another god in their pantheon, apparently also lived in the river. But they didn't really have a storm god. Now, there was another group of people, not the Egyptians, but there's another group of people in the ancient world that God's people came into contact with that did have a storm god. And that was, of course, the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites possessed the promised land that the Israelites were eventually going to take over, the land of Canaan. And of course, the Canaanites had all these abominable pagan practices, child sacrifice, all kinds of immorality. But they also had a storm god named Baal. Now, if you read the Old Testament, if you ever read the Old Testament at any length, you've come across this pagan storm god, Baal, B-A-A-L. And of course, the prophet Elijah had this famous showdown with the prophets of Baal. Now, I remember reading about this, the storm god of the Canaanites, Baal, when I was in my first year of seminary. I was in Protestant seminary at the time before I came back into the Catholic Church. And I remember taking an introduction to Old Testament class, and I remember thinking, man, why is it that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the only true God, is described exactly the same way as the pagan god Baal is described, as the storm god? That's one of the ways that Yahweh is described in the Old Testament, just like Baal. Well, the reason is simply this. The writers of the scriptures are basically using the language of the pagans against them to prove who the real God really was. So basically they were saying, okay, you think that Baal is the storm god? No. Baal's nothing. Yahweh is the true storm god. He is the true storm god. He's the one who rides the clouds. He's the one who sends forth bolts of lightning. So the Canaanite god Baal, in their mythical lore, the Canaanites would have him fighting against the god Mot, M-O-T. He represented death. And he would also fight against the god Yam, who was the god of chaos. And so when people would hear thunderclaps, when the Canaanites would hear thunder, oh, that meant, oh, Baal is being enthroned in the heavens, in yonder heavens, as it were. And so whenever there was a great storm, lightning, thunder, they would think this is the power of Baal. It means that he is ruling over us. Well, the Israelites would say, well, again, no, this is the real God. There's only one God. It is Yahweh. He is the true storm god. Now, there are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about this. Psalm 29 is a great example where Yahweh is revealed in the storm. The thunder is actually the voice of God. Lightning bolts are his weapons that he's throwing at the earth. And like I said before, Baal was painted as the cloud rider by the Canaanites. Well, Yahweh is the true cloud rider. And this is all over the Old Testament. Well, we're going to see a couple more episodes later. But what Pharaoh needs to understand is that there is only one God. There is only one true and living God. And he is the God of the land of Egypt as well. All these false gods are nothing. The true and living God is now invading the land of Egypt with this hailstorm, and he is going to fight against them. He is going to show that it is his land. It's not as if there are different gods in each country, but that's the way a lot of ancient people thought. They all had their territorial gods, but really, the one true and living God owns everything, created everything. So this is more intense than what we've seen before. And in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 9, God says this, "For this time I will send all my plagues upon your heart." And he's talking to Pharaoh here. I'm going after you where it hurts. "And upon your servants," he says, "and upon your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And so, as Dozman points out in his commentary, another thing that Yahweh says to Pharaoh is that, hey, I could have taken you out by now if I wanted to. I've got the power to do it. In verse 15 and 16, God says, "For by now I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have let you live to show you my power so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." So God's saying, if I wanted to, I could just snap my fingers, you all would have been taken out of the picture. But the whole reason why I'm doing this is to show you, Pharaoh, in the beginning, Pharaoh didn't think, he was like, who is Yahweh? I don't know who this God is. I've never heard of him. I don't think he's very powerful. He must be a slave God. He's the God of these slave people that I've enslaved, the Israelites. And no, Yahweh's consistently revealed just how great he is, and it keeps getting stronger and stronger. And we're going to see this power of God against Pharaoh just get intensified more and more. And in Exodus 15, when the Red Sea just washes over the Egyptian army and destroys them all, drowns them all, that's going to be the culmination of it, the warrior God. So Dozman says this, and I really like this. He says, everything that happens in the book of Exodus, after God reveals himself to Moses as Yahweh, I am that I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. However you want to interpret that, everything that happens in Exodus after this is a revelation as it unfolds about what the divine name is all about, who God is, who he is for you, who he is for his people, what he can do. And once he's revealed his name, you need to respect it. Pharaoh needs to respect it. All people need to respect it. Later on, in chapter 20, we're going to see the Ten Commandments be revealed. And one of the commandments, of course, is this. And this is in Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So the Israelites, of course, reverenced the name of Yahweh. And later on in the New Testament time, we know that God reveals more about his name. Jesus says you must baptize people in the name, not the names, but the one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is his name. He is a trinity of persons. And there's also, of course, the divine name of Jesus. We see in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are on trial for preaching in the name of Jesus. And it says in Acts 5:27, the high priest questions them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Talking about Jesus, of course. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you do with these men. For before these days, Theudas arose, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah. So obviously they didn't listen. They had to obey God rather than men, as Peter said. Gamaliel, he was the teacher of St. Paul, Saul the rabbi, before he became the Apostle Paul. Very smart guy. He said, look, what they're doing is from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. So just leave him alone. But they were beaten in the name because of the name of Jesus. They counted it a joy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus, even though it was unjust, to somehow share in the sufferings of Christ. So the name of God must be respected. And the way that people take the name of the Lord in vain so often in our society, it just makes me cringe every time. People do not know what they're saying. May God have mercy on them. And so we have Yahweh revealing himself in Exodus chapter 9 as the storm God. And again, this is all throughout the Old Testament as well. In the book of Job, Yahweh tells Job, hey, I store up hail and snow for battle because this is the way that I fight. He says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail? It's like an armory in which I hide my weapons. And so the thunder from heaven, his arrows, his lightning bolts, this is an absolute attack on Egypt. And everything is decimated. Everything is decimated. Yahweh warns Pharaoh, bring in the animals, bring in all the people. Anybody who's left out there, any animal that's left out there will perish. And you see that some of the Egyptians are starting to realize the power of Yahweh. Some of them actually do it. They hide their own slaves and their animals. But God is, and this is another thing too, God is concerned about his creation. Animals are not people, of course. The human person is at the pinnacle of creation. God cares for people created in his image, but he also cares for other things in his creation too, the animals. Cruelty and barbarism towards animals is not of God. And so, tragically, with this plague, for the first time, humans die along with all the animals. It's a great point by Dozeman. So, massive hailstones, they might have been, as big as basketballs. This is extreme danger. All the trees, all the crops are destroyed. But the land of the Israelites, Goshen, where they dwelled within Egypt, untouched. And this time Pharaoh says, you know what? I have sinned. This time I have made a huge mistake. That's the first time he's ever admitted that. And the first time this idea of his sin comes up. And what does sin really mean in the Old and New Testament? It really means missing the mark. Think of a bullseye. You miss the target in the middle. You fall short of what God expects of the human person. For the first time, Pharaoh admits his own sinfulness and how good and just Yahweh is. But things don't really change. He hardens his heart again. Can you believe this? And we have to make sure that we're not like Pharaoh. There are times when we fall into sin, we beg the Lord for forgiveness, God in his divine mercy, of course he pardons. It's so easy for us to go back to our old sinful ways, thinking, take him for granted. This is the sin of presumption. And like G.K. Chesterton said, we got to avoid that. We also have to avoid the other ditch on the other side of the road that's called despair, this idea that God can't forgive me. We need to walk that middle path, not taking his mercy for granted, not presuming upon God's mercy, understanding that he always forgives us if we repent. And that's the thing with Pharaoh. He did not repent. We have to make sure that we do. We're going to have to leave it there right now on this episode of The Faith Explained as far as Exodus goes. But don't worry, we're not done yet. We're going to dip into right now The Faith Explained mailbag. Here we go. Okay, our question comes to us from Lisa, who emails me, and you can email me too if you have a question. The address is faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com, faith at relevantradio.com. If you have a question for The Faith Explained mailbag, be happy to answer it. You can also follow me on Twitter as well and get your question to me that way, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. So here is Lisa's question. She says, Cale, I've got a question about baptism. My daughter is pregnant and is not presently a practicing Catholic. When she has her baby, I'm assuming she will not choose to baptize her baby. As a grandma and as a practicing Catholic, I think my grandchild should be baptized. Can I get my grandchild baptized? God bless, Lisa. Well, Lisa, that's a question that comes up a lot. And the answer is, no, you can't. You know, if I'm reading you right, I'm wondering if what you're asking is, can you take the child and have the child baptized, maybe without the parents' knowledge? Because you know how important baptism is. Not only is baptism the gateway to all the other sacraments, and that's what the Catechism teaches about it, that people enter the church through baptism, as through a door. Baptism is the most important sacrament. There's no question about it. You normally need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what Jesus says at the end of Mark's gospel. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, what about all the unbaptized? Well, they still have a shot if through no fault of their own, they're not baptized, whether nobody ever preached the gospel to them or something like that. There are three types of baptism the church has always taught. There's baptism of water and the Spirit. That's the normative way of baptism, of course, the one that you're talking about, Lisa. There's also baptism of blood. That is martyrdom. If you give your life, shed your blood for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's like, do not pass go, you go straight to heaven. The church says that's your purgatory. You've suffered enough. Church has always said, even if someone has not been baptized yet, if they die for the sake of Christ, they go straight to heaven. And then there's also baptism of desire. And this covers people who are seeking God. And they're looking for God. God knows their heart. They want to follow the truth, and they're trying the best they can to correspond to the truth that they know. But maybe nobody has ever told them about Jesus Christ. Maybe they know that there is, in fact, a powerful creator God. St. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans. Read Romans chapter 1. It talks about how no one has any excuse because we know from the things that have been made, the moon, the stars, the creation, that there is a powerful God. Not only is he a powerful God of creation, but he's a God of order. He's a God of beauty. We can discern this from what he has made. Theologians talk about the transcendentals, the true, the good, and the beautiful. And part of how we discern that is from what God has done. But what I think you're talking about is, can you, I'm just going to use the term spiritually kidnapping. Can you spiritually kidnap your grandchild to baptize him or her when that grandchild is born if the mother doesn't want to do it, your daughter? And the answer is no. And the reason why is that, well, you might have heard that expression, God has no grandchildren, he only has children. That is true. Everyone has to make a decision. They have to corroborate the faith for themselves as they grow up. It's not enough to just ride on your parents' coattails or your grandparents' coattails. But when children are young, parents have a grave responsibility, if they're a Catholic, to raise their children in the faith. And this is what part of the marriage vow, the promises that you make at the marriage vow, is that you'll raise the children that God gives you, if he gives you children, according to the laws of Christ and his church. That includes baptism. However, parents have a God-given right and a God-given will to do just that, to parent their children. And so you can't usurp their parental rights by baptizing a child against the parents' wishes. Now, what I would encourage you to do is talk to your daughter about the importance of baptism. Hopefully she will return to the faith. You said she's not practicing right now. Let's pray for her. I promise I will pray for her as well. talk to her about the importance of baptism. She likely doesn't realize just how crucial it really is. Pray for your grandchild. And hopefully when the time comes, even if the mother, your daughter, is resistant to teaching that child the faith, when they reach the age of reason, you can reason with that child. You can talk to them. When they're responsible for their own faith life, you can encourage them to adopt the Catholic faith, or rather, let God adopt that person. And that's really what happens in baptism. We become part of the family of God, the people of God. So I'm afraid the answer is no, you can't do it. But I would encourage you to ask your daughter to get that done. I think it's very crucial. And so thank you very much for that question, Lisa. That's great. Now, if you have a question as well, don't forget, you can email me, faith@relevantradio.com. Once again, faith@relevantradio.com. That's a great way to get your question to me. You can also find me on Twitter. If you're on that service, you can go to @CaleClark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. That's my personal account. You can follow me there and send me your question. We also have an account for the show as well, @FaithExplained. You can find us there too. Okay, so that's it for this episode of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We'll be back again tomorrow at 12:30 Central, right after the Holy Mass. Same bat time, same bat channel. And you can listen to any episodes of the Exodus series that you missed by going to relevantradio.com and find our shows, find the Faith Explained program. You can download, stream all the podcasts there. And you can also, of course, use the Relevant Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts. If you're used to getting them from Apple Podcasts or Spotify, you can find us there as well. Really important to share this show with a friend. If you're enjoying it, if you're benefiting from it, help keep us on the air by sharing this content with a friend and let Relevant Radio know if you appreciate it or if there's anything that you'd like us to do to maybe do something different, improve the program for you. Always open to your ideas. Once again, you can email me along with your questions, faith@relevantradio.com. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you. Peace.